I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we read together and consider this morning verses 1 through 12. A couple of weeks ago we began a brand new series, as I had mentioned, on what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. At that time we did a general sermon on the entire sermon, and now this morning we consider all of the Beatitudes themselves in a general way altogether before we consider them one by one, Lord willing, in the weeks and months ahead. It's good for us to consider the context in this way and to consider as well what kingdom character looks like in a general way before we consider each of the parts, the Beatitudes that our Lord lists here. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 through verse 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless it to us this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, happiness is a great desire of mankind. I trust that we would all agree with that. And I believe it's also safe to say that if we were to take a poll, whether it be of 100, 500, 1,000 people, however many people it might be, if we were to take a poll and ask the question, is being happy important to you? I believe that each and every one of them, and along with them ourselves, would say, yes, it is. Everybody wants to be happy. But if you and I were also to ask the very same people polled these questions, well, how do you become happy? What is it that makes you happy? I suspect that we would receive a very, very wide variety of answers, and most of them reflecting the details, the things, the situations, and the circumstances of this life, those details which give temporary and fleeting happiness, those things that are here, that kind of happiness that is here today and gone tomorrow, the kind that simply does not last. I mean, let's be honest, we all know that there are so many things in life that promise so much blessing and so much happiness, but really supply nothing. It's like a mirage in the desert. It looks beautiful out in the distance, but once you reach the place where you thought it was, it doesn't exist. It's nothing but dusty sand. Beloved, the deceitfulness of sin, we know, offers happiness. We know that full well. It always offers us happiness, but it always, always, always leads to unhappiness and misery. But Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that there is a source of true and of lasting happiness. The psalmist in Psalm 144, verse 15, which I tend to believe might be a verse that Jesus was expanding upon as he gave the Beatitudes here. In that verse, the psalmist says, "Blessed are the people of whom this is true." What? Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. True and lasting happiness is found only in the blessing of God. It's found only in the blessing of being His, of belonging His to Him. And that blessing is found only in the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom which we said a few weeks ago is to be understood as the realm of Christ's reign and rule in the lives of those he saves. The realm of Christ's reign and rule in the lives of those he saves, those who then embrace and submit in gladness and confidence to the rule of the kingdom's king. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches what life in his kingdom, under his rule, what it is to be like. In the first part, in the Beatitudes, he describes kingdom character. He describes what the Christian heart is like. And then he follows that up in the rest of the sermon, describing kingdom conduct that flows from that kingdom character. That conduct which is a response to the blessing of God. And in the Beatitudes, which again, as I said a moment ago, we consider generally and broadly this morning before we consider them specifically one by one, in this section, Christ declares kingdom blessedness. First of all, with its surprising focus. Secondly, with its gracious application. And then thirdly, with its glorious promise. But first of all, Christ declares kingdom blessedness with its surprising focus. You see, beloved, no doubt that many who were listening to Jesus on that day, maybe even including his disciples, no doubt many who were listening that day were somewhat spellbound, surprised, taken aback, we might say, by the opening sentences of the sermon. No doubt they were unbelievable. The things that Jesus says here were hard to imagine. Surprising as the people understood the meaning of blessed. Surprising as Jesus then taught the character of blessed. Then especially surprising as these things are contrasted with what is perceived or considered to be real in the world of men. Well, the meaning of blessed. Now each beatitude, as we will see the Lord willing, has three parts to it. The first part is a declaration of blessedness, as if Jesus says, oh, the blessedness of, just a powerful declaration. The second part, then, is a description of those to whom this blessing applies, a description of their character. And the third part, then, is a statement of the content of the blessing of the blessed. Now, some translate this word blessed as happy, as fortunate. If you look in the Greek tools for this particular Greek word, it says these very things: blessed, happy, fortunate. Maybe you've heard the Beatitudes as well described before as the be happy attitudes. But the word, I think we need to be careful, because the word happy may not be the best interpretation for us because of our understanding of happy. For us, happy is simply an emotion that arises based on how we feel about something. But for our Lord here, this is much more than just the emotion of being happy. It is much broader than simply the emotion of being happy. The idea here for blessed is spiritual well-being, of having the approval and the favor of God. Jesus is talking about having the approval of God, the approval and the favor of God, then, which results in the utmost happiness and joy. There is no higher blessing than to be approved by God, than to have His favor rest upon you. And His is the favor, His is the approval that we ought to desire, that we ought to seek most. But then who are these whom Jesus describes? Who are the blessed? What is the character of the blessed? Well, those blessed, those favored, those approved by God, Jesus says, are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, those who are pure in heart, peacemakers, those who are persecuted. Now, we need to understand, beloved, that this favor and the approval of God is not because one has taken on this character. The favor and the approval of God is not earned by having nor by demonstrating these things. This character, you see, is evidence of God's blessing. It is evidence of God's approval. It is not the path to getting it. Jesus is teaching here about covenantal blessing. And the opposite of blessing, we know, is curse. And blessing and curse are words that are intimately associated with God's covenant with his people, as we find in Deuteronomy from Moses. He clearly spells out there blessings for obedience, curse for disobedience. Jesus is teaching about blessing. The blessing that he is talking about is the blessing of God's covenant of grace. This kingdom character, beloved, is the result of God's blessing in Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. And it is the result of one's relationship with him by faith. This blessedness is talking about a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, evidenced by this kingdom character. Those who are brought to see by the blessing and illumination of the Holy Spirit the truth of their need because of sin, the truth of themselves before God because of sin, their weakness, their emptiness, their ugliness, their inability, their unworthiness, those who are brought to see the truth of their need because of sin, and who are brought then by God's grace to respond by faith to the saving mercy and the work of Jesus Christ, that work which results in this kingdom character, that character which is fruit of new life in Christ, they enjoy blessing. They enjoy happiness. They enjoy the approval and the favor of God because of Jesus Christ. And this kingdom character is a matter then of the heart. The heart transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this surprising focus then is contrasted with what is perceived by the world. I mean, let's be honest. These Beatitudes are a paradox. They are a paradox, especially when we think about what we think of when we think about meek, for example. These Beatitudes are a seeming contradiction. They're not a real contradiction, as we hope to see, but they seem like a contradiction to so many. Really? The poor in spirit? Those who mourn? The meek? Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? The merciful? The pure in heart? Peacemakers? Persecuted? These are the ones who are blessed? Really? These Beatitudes seem like a contradiction to so many, especially to the Pharisees of Jesus' day. We can only imagine how they may have responded to our Lord. How could people like those you have described be favored by God? You see, they are good for nothing. They have nothing to offer you. These so-called qualities are not the kinds of qualities that would gain the kind of attention you want on a resume. You would never include them there. These kinds of people are good for nothing, the Pharisees would have said. We know the Pharisees were motivated by externalism. Boys and girls, they were motivated by outwardly keeping the law. They didn't care about the motive in their heart. They didn't care about the insides of their lives, only what people could see. They were motivated by externalism to keep the law outwardly, to do all the right things before the eyes of men, a law which they had expanded to countless demands. And to them, this outward keeping of the law is what earns the favor of and approval with God. But these people that Jesus describes, well, they can barely stand on their own two feet. We know, of course, that our Lord challenges the externalism of the Pharisees. He calls them whitewashed sepulchres, tombs, graves. Oh, the gravestone might be nice and shiny and looking beautiful, but we know what's on the inside. It's nothing but deadness, dead bones. He challenges them about their desire to keep the outside of the cup, the outside of their lives squeaky clean, but they didn't care about the grossness, the hideousness of the inside. The Pharisees' character, we know, was far from the humility of the Beatitudes. Their character was nothing but arrogance and pride. But it's not only the Pharisees, the world at large. The Beatitudes are a paradox to the world at large. Jesus' words, you see, are a reversal of how man evaluates the situation and circumstances based on what is visible to the eye. Why would I want someone meek? I want someone with confidence, you see. One commentator says, left to ourselves, our natural beatitudes would go something like this. Blessed are the rich, for they have it all, and have it all now. Blessed are the happy, for they are content with themselves and don't need others. Blessed are the arrogant, for people defer to them. Blessed are those who fight for the good things in life, for they will get them. Blessed are the sophisticated, for they will have a good time. Yet you see, beloved, Jesus says here that it's not the rich, it's not the well-fed, it's not the unoppressed, it's not the self-confident whom he considers to be well-off and happy. And we too need to remember, beloved, that these things are not necessarily evidence. The way the world thinks is not necessarily evidence of God's approval and favor. Just because you and I have everything going our way and we have a little or relatively few struggles in life does not mean that that's evidence of God's approval and favor. It might be, but it's no guarantee of that. But Jesus says here, it's the very opposite. Those who are blessed are the very opposite of what the world sees and believes. And we too, beloved, we are called to look at our lives each and every day. And we pray in a special way as we make our way through not only the Beatitudes but the Sermon on the Mount. We are called to look at our lives and ask ourselves, what is most important to me? Where do I place my trust? How do I define true blessing? Whose approval and favor is most important to me? This is where we are to be selfish. We are not to try to ask these questions of others. But we are called to examine our own hearts and lives each and every day of our lives. And to see that true blessedness is found only in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship of faith by which then the Holy Spirit helps us to put the rest of life, of our life, in the proper perspective. In Him, we enjoy kingdom blessedness. Secondly, then, with its gracious application. You see, none of these kingdom characteristics or virtues, we can call them, none of these are natural to us. You see, by nature, because of sin, sin makes us the very opposite. Sin makes us arrogant and conceited and proud and selfish and merciless and troublemakers and turns us into persecutors. But the Holy Spirit, through new birth and His cleansing work of sanctification, making you and me more and more like Christ, brings about an amazing transformation. Oh, not all at once. Maybe not as completely on any given day as we would like to see. But still, from death to life, an amazing transformation, because gospel power can take the proudest man by nature and make him poor in spirit, so that this kingdom character then identifies believers. Jesus is talking about believers here in the Beatitudes. It identifies believers. In a sense, God shows off His people through this kingdom character. The blessed one, it is clear, those who are blessed are kingdom citizens. In verses 3 through 10, and the Beatitudes that we find there, which some say are the first and the last of the Beatitudes, the application is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to them. And therefore, beloved, these kingdom characteristics belong to all Christians. All believers have this character, whether young or old, whether new in the faith or mature in the faith. All, as Paul makes clear at the beginning of many epistles, all are saints. To the saints in Ephesus, believers. To the saints in Corinth. Christians may have many differences. Different talents and abilities, different tasks and duties to which we have been called, especially within the church. Christians may even have certain theological differences. but all share the same family likeness because of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. All are favored by God and marked by these hallmarks of kingdom life. And all Christians have all of these kingdom characteristics. It's not that you over here are poor in spirit, but you don't mourn. It's not that you over here are meek, but you're not poor in spirit. Jesus is not describing different classes of believers here. It's just like the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, plural. It is the fruit of the Spirit, and the different aspects of that fruit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and so forth. The same thing here. With the fruit of the Spirit, each believer has every aspect. Maybe some shine out more than others do, but each believer has every aspect of the fruit. Each believer has every characteristic all the time. Again, not that all of them are manifested in equal manner all the time or even at the same time. Sadly, sometimes one of these characteristics may only shine forth in my life, only one of them may truly shine forth at any given time, but all are there in some measure. And I believe, too, that as we look at how our Lord listed these Beatitudes, there's a sort of a progression. Following the path of the new life, each one implies the next. And what I mean is this: you cannot be poor in spirit without mourning. Now, let me pause for a second, too, and remind us all that mourning and meek may not mean what we initially think it means, okay? But you cannot be poor in spirit without mourning. You cannot be poor in spirit and mourn without being meek. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be merciful. Those in whom this character is visible and real, they will be persecuted. Yet in the application of kingdom blessedness, beloved, this kingdom character not only identifies believers, but it also, and very importantly, it distinguishes believers from unbelievers. Indeed, God sets His people apart, and He does so visibly too. And Jesus is speaking here about the difference between Christians and non-Christians, unbelievers. And that's seen in a multitude of ways, to be sure, but for example, it is seen in what they admire. The Christian admires and rejoices with one who demonstrates, through kingdom character, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there anything greater for which we ought to rejoice than that? But the world laughs at that. The world despises when one demonstrates this character. When the world sees those demonstrating this character, they see nothing but a bunch of weaklings. They see those who are a sorry excuse for mankind. They see those who, in their estimation, will never ever enjoy the true blessings of this life as they consider them to be. They see those who they are able to take advantage of. The world believes in self-confidence, not in being poor in spirit. And we see that with regard to the world's choices of people all around us. We're always, every year, we hear about the top, the richest, the most famous, the most attractive. The world is attracted to mankind based on a certain standard, and certainly not the standard of kingdom character. This difference is also seen in what they seek. The world, unlike believers, hunger and thirst for wealth and power and status and position and publicity, while righteousness for the world, being right with God, to them it only stands in the way. But by God's grace, the believer hungers and thirsts for righteousness. The difference is seen in what they do. Unbelievers live for this world alone and what they can get out of it without any thought of the world to come. But the child of God, by God's grace, sees this world and the life as a gift from God for the preparation of the life to come. The Christian sees this world and life as one who has been delivered from the darkness and the blindness of sin and has been brought into the wonderful light of God's truth, as Peter says. And the child of God then delights to live to show forth the praises of God. The Beatitudes, beloved, call us who are in Christ to be like Christ, who demonstrated this kingdom character perfectly, to reflect His love, to reflect the joy of our salvation. And, beloved, that means simply to be seen on the one hand, but then as those who are seen, to be entirely different from the world of unbelievers. Boys and girls and young people, we are different from the world of unbelievers. Indeed, we have much in common with the world. We live in the midst of the world. We live alongside, we work alongside of unbelievers. We shop in the same stores. We have much in common by the very fact that we are all human beings. But there is a great difference, and that difference is a difference of the heart. And therefore, as we examine the world around us and even find it to be attractive, as we are tempted to follow the world's way of acting and speaking and dressing and an entire lifestyle, we are called to be discerning and to compare that with the Word of God. And we are not to strive to be as much like the world as possible, but instead we are called to strive to be as different from the world as possible, and instead to be as much like Christ as possible. Because those in the kingdom of heaven are completely different than those outside of that kingdom, all because they are blessed by God for Jesus' sake. And the kingdom citizen has a new nature, this kingdom character that cannot help but to be visible if it's real. It cannot help but to be demonstrated. And this kingdom blessedness comes then finally, thirdly, and very briefly with its glorious promise. And that glorious promise, as we will consider it more fully, but that glorious promise very simply is the fullness of life found only in and given by God for Jesus' sake. And that fullness of life is seen in the contents of the blessing as Jesus says it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They will be shown mercy. They shall see God. They will be called sons of God. Can it get any more full than that? And beloved, that is ours already. It's ours already. We are blessed, not will be blessed, not will be favored, not will be approved. We are. So that no matter how despised and rejected by the world, the kingdom citizen already enjoys God's favor. The kingdom citizen already enjoys the glory and the Spirit of God resting on them. And there's nothing more important than that, by which the child of God then is also able to proclaim and ought to proclaim, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's ours already, but not yet. We still look forward to enjoying the fullness of God's blessing one day, unhindered and free from all the effects of sin, from all the attacks of the devil, when Jesus Christ comes again and puts all of His enemies under His feet and presents His bride without spot, without wrinkle, but pure and holy before the Father in heaven. Beloved, Christ's declaration of kingdom blessedness promises hope for all who look to Him in faith. Even the least in the kingdom, even the most sinful of sinners, is able to find hope in Christ alone and to enjoy the blessedness of God's kingdom. Christ's declaration of kingdom blessedness is an invitation of souls to Himself, to come to Himself. Those souls that are precious to God, whom He makes to be kingdom citizens. And that's why it is so very important for the Word of God to continue to go forth to the ends of the earth, to be sure. As we have been considering in the canons of Dort, we are called to preach the Word indiscriminately. But it's also why we need it. Why we never outgrow it. Why we ought never become lethargic with regard to it. We need it day by day, moment by moment, because we too are tempted. We are tempted to take our eyes off of Jesus. We are tempted to surrender to the world instead of to Christ. We need the gospel message, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, day by day, as we open the Word of God. It is for us too, that we might be molded and shaped and polished more and more into the glorious blessing of this kingdom character. So then, what is Christ's declaration of kingdom blessedness? Indeed, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Now that truly makes one happy. Amen. Let's pray together.